Welcome back to our series called Against All Odds. In this series, we've been encouraging you to believe for things that might seem impossible, because Scripture says nothing will be impossible for God. Against all odds, He created you and everything that exists in the world out of nothing. And He took the ultimate gamble by sending His Son, His only Son, to save you. And even when you make mistakes, get off course, bad breaks come your way, God always has a great comeback ready and waiting for you, a divine reset for your life. And all you have to do is do whatever He tells you. That's what we've talked about up to this point in the series. Today I want to talk with you about look for the signs. When you have faith, you believe God is going to work wonders, fix problems, sort out difficult situations. He'll make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way, perform a miracle when all appears or seems to be lost. But sometimes God's blessings take longer than you expected. There's a delay. You stay strong, keep doing the right things, keep being your best, keep upholding your end of the bargain, but still it seems like it's taking forever. When that happens, it's easy to get discouraged, become impatient, or even give up. In those moments, it's very important to look for the signs. Just before God is about to do something amazing, there are often signs. These signs are easy to miss. They can seem small, insignificant, unimportant. They might appear to be just ordinary events, nothing to get excited about, no reason to get your hopes up. But when you look more closely at these small things, you can often see signs of great blessings and miracles to come. This is what the prophet Elijah did in Scripture. There had been a terrible famine in the land. Crops were dead, people were starving. There was no end in sight, no end in sight. But then after 3 years of this, the prophet Elijah told the king that God was about to send rain again. Elijah went up the mountain to pray and told his servant to go and look out towards the sea for rain clouds. Well, he went and looked and came back and told Elijah he didn't see anything. Clear as a bell. No clouds in the sky, not a sign of rain, no chance of rain. Elijah told him to look again, but still the same thing, nothing. This went on and on. It happened over and over, 6 times to be exact. Elijah could have given up, lost hope, gone back home, but instead he held out against the odds, sent his servant a 7th time to look, and this time he saw a very, very small cloud way, way out in the distance. Didn't seem like much, nothing to write home about. But when Elijah heard that report, he told his servant to run and tell the king to hurry home, because if he didn't go, if he stayed much longer, his chariot would get stuck in the mud created by the enormous rainstorm that was on the way. You can imagine how crazy this sounded. I mean, it was just a tiny wisp of cloud. But Elijah knew that that small cloud was a sign of the big miracle to come. And pretty soon, the sky, just like today, all night last night, the skies got dark, they grew dark, and there was a torrential downpour and a heavy wind came over the land. Against all odds, after 3 long years, that terrible famine finally came to an end because Elijah saw the small sign. He saw the small sign. God sees how you keep staying in faith, keep doing the right things, keep believing in Him, keep trusting in Him, even when the chances seem slim and the situation no longer appears to be in your favor. God knows how easy it is to lose hope when what you're believing for doesn't seem to be happening in the time that you had hoped for. So He sends signs to encourage you. and to keep you from falling into despair or losing heart, and to remind you of his great plan for your life. But if you are going to see these signs, you have to be very sensitive to what is going on around you. When I turned 40, my life changed dramatically, and not really for the better. Not for the better. And I was kind of adrift, wasn't sure where I was headed, how the story would end up. I returned to an old dream of mine about becoming a priest. God had put it on my heart 20 years earlier. But now it didn't seem possible. I was working as an attorney in a big law firm, making a lot of money. My office in Newport Beach, California, even had an ocean view. How was I going to give that up? But more importantly, I was saddled with student loans, enormous student loan debts from law school, and several people were depending on me financially. So it didn't seem possible. Thoughts kept telling me, it's not going to happen, the deck is stacked against you, it's not in the cards, not meant to be, it's not God's plan for your life anymore. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, so to speak. But then, a few days before Christmas that year, I was helping my law firm set up for the annual holiday party. We were working late into the evening, getting things prepared, and when we were ready to leave and walking out, one of the staffers of the company that my law firm had hired to plan the event turned to me, stopped me in the hall, and out of the blue asked me if I had ever thought about becoming a priest. I was shocked. She didn't know me from Adam. We had only said a few words to each other in passing and nothing about religion. She didn't even know I was Catholic. Now, that would have been easy for me to dismiss that, you know, just consider it a stray remark or a random comment. Maybe she mixed me up with someone else. She was obviously mistaken. But then the same thing happened the next day. My own administrative assistant, legal assistant, whom I had worked with for years, out of the blue, and never said this before, said, Roger, I almost said Father Roger, Roger, maybe you should become a priest. Have you thought about that? Two times in a row, I couldn't ignore it. I knew it was a sign. It was a sign from God telling me to stay the course, don't give up. He would make a way. And in time, every domino finally fell. God made a way where I didn't see a way. He made a way for me to serve him as your priest. But if I had not been attentive to that small sign, those two small comments, I may very well have thrown in the towel. In the gospel story for today, Mary and Joseph took Jesus into the temple at Jerusalem. The law required that every firstborn male child be dedicated to God. The way it worked was the father of the family would present the child to the priest on a silver platter, literally on a silver platter. Then the priest would take the child. It was a symbol of giving the child back to God out of gratitude for the birth, out of gratitude for the gift of that child. Then the father of the child would pay the priest 5 shekels of silver to get the child back. Seems like good work for the priest if you can get it, right? Make a little money. I asked the parents at the 9 o'clock mass today, why don't you just send me all your children up front here? I'll say a little blessing over them, and then you pay me some money, and I'll give them back to you. But you know, the 5 shekels of silver wasn't a lot of money back then. Today, it would have been worth about $10. Not a lot of money. Now that I think about it, they probably did that so they'd make sure the parents would take the children back. But anyway, put yourself in the place of Mary and Joseph. Yes, an angel had told Mary that she would give birth to the Son of God. Yes, Joseph learned in a dream that Jesus would one day save all the people. But since that vision and since that dream, there had not been another sign for 9 long months during the pregnancy. Not another promising sign. And when the birth finally happened, the shepherds came and reported this amazing miracle that angels had appeared in the sky announcing the birth of a new Savior. But Mary and Joseph had never seen that. They didn't get to see the light show. They didn't hear the choirs of angels singing glory to God in the highest, announcing the birth of a Savior. They hadn't seen it at all. And kids, if there are kids here, close your ears, because I don't want to say something that is going to shake your faith. But most scholars today believe that the Epiphany, you know, where the wise men came with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, a sign in and of itself, didn't happen when Jesus was a baby, but rather when he was a toddler, maybe 2 years old. So you put all that together, Mary and Joseph didn't know what was going on. They had this the vision and the dream at the beginning, but then nothing. And then think about the birth itself. It was nothing but burdensome, right? All the rumors in Nazareth about how Mary had really gotten pregnant, the long journey to Bethlehem, no room in the inn, having to give birth in a cold, dark stable amid a bunch of cattle and livestock. Not exactly how you might have imagined the birth of the Son of God to take place. I'm sure Mary and Joseph had lots of questions. I mean, was the vision of the angel real? Or had Mary somehow imagined it? Was the dream that Joseph had authentic? Or had he just eaten a bad piece of pizza the night before? Were the shepherds telling the truth about the angels? Or had they maybe had a little too much wine to keep warm out in the fields? If I were Mary and Joseph, I would have had a lot of questions, a million questions. But then came an unexpected sign. God had promised an old man named Simeon that one day before he died, he would see the Messiah with his own eyes. This Messiah was foretold by the prophet Malachi, the great coming of the Messiah. It would be a king who would inherit the throne of David. He would establish a new covenant and would bring about the restoration and redemption of the Jewish people. Malachi put it this way in the first reading today. And suddenly there will come to the temple the Lord whom you seek and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. But think about this. Malachi was the last of the Jewish prophets, wrote the last book of the Old Testament. That was 400 years before Jesus came. After Malachi, there was radio silence from heaven. No encouraging sign, no new prophet to help keep the people's spirits up while they waited, no glimmer of hope, no sign of any kind of cloud in the sky, so to speak, for 400 years. A lot of the people started wondering whether it was really going to happen. Simeon must have thought, did I hear you wrong, God? I'm becoming very old. My death is near. You promised me this, but maybe I heard it wrong. And then all of a sudden, against all odds, he bumped into Mary and Joseph. Among all the baby boys in the temple that morning, and all the baby boys that he saw in the temple on other mornings when he came looking, somehow Simeon knew Jesus was the one. He took him into his arms, thanked God for fulfilling his promise. The passage says that the child's father and mother, Joseph and Mary, were amazed at what was said about him because it was a sign. It was a sign. The vision of the angel had been real. Joseph's dream had been authentic. The shepherds were not drunk. They were telling the truth. God's plan had been set in motion. It was a sign, and they would definitely need that sign in the days ahead, because pretty soon they would be running for their lives, trying to protect Jesus from the clutches of King Herod, who wanted to kill him. They would be forced to become refugees in the land of Egypt. Never easy to do, to be a refugee in a foreign land. A few years later, their lives would be uprooted again when they were asked to come home to Israel, raising Jesus in a small little town of Nazareth, where I'm sure that he and his family were the subject of many rumors and gossip. That child is special, different. What's going on with him? He has superhuman powers. Never seen anything like that before. And then remember when Mary and Joseph lost Jesus in the temple when he was 12 years old. That was like a sword piercing Mary's heart. And then the coup de grace much later when Mary would have to watch her baby boy be rejected, marked for execution, and die a horrible, agonizing death on the cross. The days ahead for Mary and Joseph would not be easy, but they would always have that sign of Simeon to look back on, to encourage them. And Simeon himself, he could now die in peace. He had been waiting a long time for that promise. Sometimes God sends us signs just to reassure us that we're on the right track. Things are going according to plan. You're making the right choices. This is what happened to me a few years ago. I was called out to give last rites to a dying woman, and I left right away, but unfortunately she passed before I could arrive. I prayed over her body and then talked to her husband for a while. He was alone, no family in the area, no friends to speak of. It had just been he and her, him and her, for years, alone in a tiny apartment. And he stood in his little small kitchen as he was talking to me, and he began to weep in grief. He said that his wife had been disabled and incapacitated, confined to her bed for many years before she had died. She had a debilitating condition and would often fall into despair, get discouraged, lose hope. But then he said this, that every Sunday she would watch this community online, the music, the messages, and the welcoming spirit of this community. You can tell that when you're watching online, how wonderful and welcoming this community is. She used to watch it every Sunday, and he said it gave her hope, uplifted her, encouraged her for the week ahead. Now, I was the one tearing up, because at that point in my priesthood, I had started to question myself. I've never really had a serious crisis of vocation, but at that time, I was wondering whether I was making a difference, second-guessing what I was doing, didn't think I was good enough for the ministry. You know, I love my priesthood, being a priest, but it is a hard job, and sometimes you don't see the fruits of your labor, at least right away. Be that as it may, I came there to encourage that man, and yet he was the one who ended up encouraging me. Like Simeon, I knew that I could now be at rest, that it had all been worth it. Unlike Simeon, I knew that there was much more ahead for me, and I had no plans on dying anytime soon. But Sunday nights at the seminary were my favorite time of the week. Favorite time of the week. During the day on Sundays, most of the faculty and students there would go off and work in parishes or do certain kinds of ministry, maybe even visit with family members in the area. But we were all expected back at the seminary at 9 o'clock sharp on Sunday night for night prayer, not a minute late. The whole community, we would meet in the main chapel, the lights would be dimmed, the candles would be lit, the enormous doors to the sanctuary would be shut. The whole community, students and faculty, gathered in prayer late in the evening on Sunday night. At the end of that liturgy, we would always sing the Canticle of Simeon, what we heard in the Gospel today. The organ would sound. The voices of 100 men would reverberate across the hallowed walls of that sacred space. It went something like this. Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations, and the glory of your people Israel. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in your peace. After that, we would all disperse in silence, no talking aloud. We'd go to our rooms for a good night's rest. Having received that sign of Simeon, a confirmation of our lives and vocations and hope for the future, we could end our day and rest in God's peace. My dear friends, if you or someone you love is struggling right now, if you're questioning your path, wondering whether you're doing the right things, worried about the future, just look for the signs. They are all around you.